Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything is by you, through you, and in you for your good pleasure. And so, Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, to complete what you started in us, Lord. And we are confident that you will do that. And I am confident that in those who are listening, that you'll be faithful to complete what you started in their life, Lord. I pray for those listening, Lord, that by your Spirit, and this is an amazing thing, Lord, that you said when you left that greater things that you will do when your Holy Spirit comes in us, through us, than when you are here. And you are doing that, Lord, and you are by your Spirit able to reach people without physically being present. And Lord, so you're reaching people now. And those listening, I trust that they can feel your presence where they are. And if not, Lord, I ask that they would ask you to reveal yourself, to show your presence to them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for those who may be listening who don't know you, those who may be very confused, depressed, frustrated about what's going on, even fearful. I pray that you administer the living hope of Jesus Christ, who is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, working out his plan according to his purposes. And so, Lord, as we open our Bibles, we also open our ears and our hearts to hear what your Spirit has to say to us tonight. And all God's people said very loudly, Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Have a seat. If you're not sitting already, this is kind of hype today. All right, so we're out of Ezekiel for a week. And last week we had our Wednesday Passover week teaching. So we're going to get back into Ezekiel. So if you'll turn to Ezekiel 32. And by the way, as you're turning there, this Wednesday night study is really the heart and soul of our church, of our fellowship. This is the meat and potatoes. And I would encourage you, if you're, as you're listening, I would encourage you to really consider Wednesday night services. Because this is where we dig in. This is where we cover territory. This is where we get into the meat and potatoes of God's word. And we're going to see tonight, we're going to look at chapter 32 and 33. And as we do this, some of you have been taking this journey in the book of Ezekiel with us, and you've been able to make connections and to similarities in our culture. And that's just one of the amazing things about the relevancy of the word of God. How the Word of God is written in such a day, when I read it, it's just like somebody's writing it today. That's what's amazing. Even in the book of Ezekiel, even in the book of Genesis. And there's a reason for that, because the Bible is actually living and it's active. Think about that. It's living, it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the division of the soul and the spirit. So that means the Word of God, it's a living thing, meaning the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God through the hands of men, but those men who wrote the Word were like, basically like pens in God's hands. And it was God writing it through these authors of these books, 66 books to be exact. And as God was writing through them, the Holy Spirit was writing the book. And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. So you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit who wrote the Word. You have Jesus who's alive, who rose again from the dead. And that's why those who have discovered God's Word and the beauty of getting into it consistently and the Word of God being that which they base their life on and stand on and look to in times of trouble and problems, they find that it speaks to them like it's alive. Like it people will say, wow, I'm going through this, and then I open the Word, and wow, God spoke to me this verse at this time at this thing. It's amazing. And so I can go on all night about that, but we have two chapters to cover. But I just want to encourage you of that, just how amazing God's Word is. And if you haven't discovered that yet, just get into it. Just read it. But Wednesday night services, I want to encourage you that God would breathe life into Wednesday night services. And as he breathes life into that Wednesday night service, he'd breathe life into people. And we'd see just this hunger and thirst for God and his Word. And that's really a vision that God gave me starting this church years ago, this vision of there's grapes on the vine, but they're all withered up. So meaning they're attached to Christ, they're believers, but they're all withered up like a raisin, and it's because they're just not getting fed the Word of God. The nutrients, the bread of life, getting fed the Word of God. And so our church is predicated on teaching the Word of God, not just teaching from it, not just springboarding from it, but teaching the Word of God. And as a result, we see the Word of God taking root in the hearts, the lives of people. And we see the changes, we see the fruit, we see the stability, we see the grounding, we see Psalm 1 in action, a tree firmly planted by rivers of water. So that's why we do this. So anyway, better get into the Word tonight. So this is cool. So chapter 32 actually ends, some of you will be thanking the Lord, ends this book's focus on the judgment of Israel and the nations. Chapter 32 ends that. So some of you are just praising the Lord for that. And you know, there's a reason when we see chapter after chapter of judgment and things like that. And that's because the Lord, he knows what's ahead. And so he's warning us. Just like if you were about to walk out in the street and saw somebody that was going to do that and saw a Mack truck coming down the street right at the same time, about to have a Big Mac attack, and you said, hey, stop, because you cared about them. You didn't want them to become a Big Mac. So God warns us over and over. He just doesn't warn us one time. You don't have to search through all the scriptures with a microscope to find a warning. And the reason is because God's warning us about what's going to happen. By the way, Sarah, if you're listening, happy birthday. Sarah Pinnell. Heard it was your birthday today. So everybody wish Sarah Pinnell happy birthday. But what we're in chapter 33 is a transition, which I can't wait to get there, but I can't wait to get into 32 also. And you say, well, when are you going to do that? Well, hang on. And then 34 to the end of the book is future prophecies about Israel. It's really, really great stuff. So as you endure through the judgment, you know, God has brought out so much fruit in my life from reading about that again. So many nuggets, so many truths, that a lot of them parallel things that we go through in our culture. So let's dig in. Chapter 32. This is the continuation in the final chapter on the judgment of Egypt, which is the fourth chapter on judgment of Egypt. And so it says, it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him. So now we're going to get into the sixth, if you've been keeping count, the sixth prophecy against Egypt. And why do I say prophecy? Because these were written before they happened. And we get these time stamps, 12th year, 12th month, first day. We keep getting these time stamps because God is signifying through time to us over and over again that what he's saying was written before it happened. And so Ezekiel the prophet has been given the word by God, and he says these things, and they're written before they happen. So in our context, in our day and age, as we read this, we have no excuse not to believe the Bible is the total inspired word of God. Because now we can look back and see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies historically come true. So this prophecy is a sixth prophecy, and it's a lamentation. It's a sad song regards to Egypt, because Egypt has put themselves in a position in a way where they are taking the place of God for Israel, where Israel was trying to form an alliance with them to help them fight the Babylonians. They were putting themselves in the place of God. And so in verse 2, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and say to him, say to Pharaoh, you are like a young lion among nations. That's what Pharaoh thought he was. He thought he was the king of the jungle. And he says, and you are like a monster in the seas. And the better translation is a crocodile in the seas. If you ever seen the movie Ten Commandments, the Pharaoh is referred to as the crocodile. That's how they consider themselves, the crocodile, because of the Nile. The Nile was full of crocodiles. And so he uses this comparison. He said, do you think you're all that, in other words? And he says, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling their rivers. He's stirring up like a crocodile, stirring all this trouble up. And it says, thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they will draw you up in my net. Notice God is going to use people as instruments, in particular the Babylonians, to destroy Egypt. And it says, and then I will, in verse 4, then I will leave you on the land, I will cast you out on the open fields, which happened in the fields of Libya, technically, and cause to settle on you all the birds of heaven, and with you I will fill the beasts of the whole earth, and I will lay your flesh on the mountains, and I will fill the valleys with your carcasses, or carcass. And I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains, and the riverbeds will be full of you. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. Remember, the ninth plague was darkness over the land. And no doubt that would be in his mind when he hears these things. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light, and all the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon the land. says the Lord God. And I will also trouble the hearts of many people when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries which you have not known. Yes, I will make many peoples astonished at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life. In that day you will fall. This is God saying, because of your pride that you lifted yourself up, exalted yourself in a way where you wanted to usurp the authority of God, he's saying that you will be judged. And he's saying, not only will you be judged, you'll be an example. And that example continues to this day, especially God is telling the Israelites. He's saying, well, you Israelites, you're going to be out of your land and come back. And he's saying, you're going to come back and you're going to gain strength when you come back, which is what we see today with Israel. But Egypt, you're going to be dispersed from the land, and you will come back, but you'll never rise to power again. Other nations, he said, I'm going to wipe you out, and you're never going to exist again. Do you see the details in the prophecies? Very, very detailed. And so we can look, and we can see in history, this is exactly what has happened. And so this is to be an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about the things written in the Old Testament were written for our examples. And I want to encourage you, if you're one who only sticks with the New Testament, and the New Testament is just, it's just like those cookies right on the surface you can grab and eat. It's like having a cookie on the counter and you just grab it. But the Old Testament is kind of like bacon break. Kind of like, you know, you got to work at it a little bit. You need to actually, you know, take it out and grease the pan, I think you do. And then stick it on the pan in little balls. And then you stick it in the oven. You have to have the right temperature. And you have to, you know, have the right time. And then you take it out and you have amazingness. And then you get a glass of milk with the chocolate chip bacon break. And next thing you know, you're enjoying it. But you didn't enjoy it right off the bat. I want to encourage you, the Old Testament is just so amazing. But maybe you have to work a little harder to get the cookie. So maybe it's time for you to start diving in a little deeper and start going and seeing the fruit and the blessing and the fullness of the Old Testament. You're doing that tonight, so God bless you. And so as he's giving this, and he's telling them that they're going to be an example. In verse 11 it says, "For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you." So he even calls out the nation that's going to do this. So we can look back and see that's exactly what happened. Now what if Egypt conquered Babylon? And we read this, and we say, wait a minute, that's not what happened historically. Then we can throw this book out. But that's not what happened. And that's not what happened in any prophecy that we've seen. And I love that about the Lord and about the Word of God, because I want to know it's not just a figment of my imagination. I want to know it's just not something I want to believe, so I just believe it. I want to know it's not just a feeling or emotion or a burning in my bosom that makes me say, this must be the Word of God. I want to know it's real. And so I have prophecy, one, which is my favorite, but it's statistically impossible for this book to be incorrect because of prophecy. But then I have manuscript evidence. There's more textual evidence for the Bible by far, especially the New Testament, not even compared to any other thing comes close. Not even Homer's Iliad even comes close. And then we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which validates the book of Isaiah. What we have is exactly what God wrote. This is amazing. But not only that, then we have archaeology. Do you know that archaeologists use the Bible to figure things out? Do you know that? So you have manuscript evidence, you have archaeology, you have statistical probability, and you have prophecy. This is amazing. This book is amazing. You can stand on it. You can base your whole life using this word and saying, you know what, I'm going to stand on this. And someday you'll be at a point in your life, you look back and you say, man, I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I didn't follow some rabbit trail or some guru who said they have the answer. I'm so glad I stood on the Word of God, because it's never failed and it never will. It always tells us what's going to happen in the future too. So in verse 12 it says, by swords of the mighty warriors, all of them, the most terrible of nations, I will cause your multitudes to follow, and they shall plunder the pomp of Egypt. That's the pride of Egypt. Where does pride come from? Self-exaltation, self-centeredness, self-fulfillment, self-realization. Put self and hyphenate and put anything you want after that. It's all inspired by Satan. That was his sin. That's what he caused to happen in the Garden of Eden. And all sin comes from this inspired temptation to exalt self. Satan even tempted Jesus to do that. And it says, all of its multitude shall be destroyed. Verse 13, also I will destroy all its animals from beside its great waters, from the foot of man, or the foot of man shall be muddy, shall muddy them no more, nor shall the hooves of animal muddy them. And I will make their waters clear and make their rivers run like oil, says the Lord. Verse 15, when I make the land of Egypt desolate and the country is destitute of all that once filled it, when I strike all who dwelt in it, what? You guys say it for me. Yes, I think I heard Kurt out there. Say it a little louder. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. I think I heard Jody out there too. Yeah, sounded like them. That's the whole point. So do you see how amazing this is? We see this phrase in the book of Ezekiel, and you can't emphasize this enough. The Lord just keeps saying, I'm doing all this so you don't know that I'm the Lord. I'm doing this so you know that I'm the Lord. Hey, here's something very critical, very important. What does it take for us to listen? Think about the 10 plagues early on in the nation's history of Egypt. Think about the 10 plagues and the resistance. Think about what's going on. Think about the nation of Israel. Think about their resistance. Think about all of God's warning over years and years of warning. Think about these nations that are being spoken of here. And think about all the warnings and when we're going to listen. And God cares so much about our spiritual and eternal condition that He often allows things to wake us up to the greatest need that we have, and that's being in a right relationship with God. And we see this continually said, that they may know that I'm the Lord. And how much, to those listening, how much does God have to do to where we start listening? And if you're not a believer, what else do you need to see for you to start listening to the Lord? What else do you need to know? What more information? If there's something else you need to know, let me know, and I'll tell you what the Bible says. But I'm telling you, that's not the problem. The problem is not here. The problem is not more information. Like I said, there's nothing more provable in this world than God's Word, then God Himself, then Jesus Christ, then salvation in Jesus Christ. So what are you believing in that's actually more certain than that? What proof do you have for what you believe that's going to stand the test of time? But if you are a believer, could it be that God's speaking to you and you just won't listen? Could it be that maybe during this time that God really wants to individually talk to you about, you know, there's some things I want to talk to you about. There's some things I want to show you. And will we listen? That's the question. Will we listen? Will we listen? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3 is seven churches that are being spoken to. And you keep hearing this phrase in those seven churches. You hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. To have ears to hear what God says. Well, we listen. And we don't listen here. We listen here. You may hear the words that come out of my mouth. You may read the words with your eyes in the Bible, but are you hearing with your heart? And I can promise you, if you're listening and you're seeking, and you really want God to reveal Himself to you, and you're really serious about it, He will. And all you have to say is, Lord, show me. Lord, reveal Yourself to me. Lord, I surrender to You. I submit to You, Lord. Show me Your way. And He will. And so, in verse 17, He says, it came to pass in the 12th year of the 15th day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so this is the seventh prophecy, and the last one regarding Egypt. And it says this, Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and her daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down, be placed with the uncircumcised, or what they would consider people unclean or dirty. Watch this in verse 20. See, he's talking about hell. And he's talking about this, a nation. And he's talking about those who have gone before them. And he says in verse 20, they shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of what? Hell. That's serious, isn't it? You see why God's warning us? If you really believe what the Bible says, wouldn't you warn people? What kind of people would we be if we never warned people? He says, with those who help him, they have gone down, they lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. And then he says, Assyria. And then he goes on and says, all these nations that have suffered this same fate, some of them which we've covered already, Assyria, look in verse 24, Elam, which is Persia, verse 26, Meshech and Tubal, verse 29, Edom, verse 30, the princes of the north, Tyre and Sidon and Syria, the Sidonians, verse 31, it says, Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude. And in other words, he's saying, Pharaoh and your rejection of me and the people who reject me, you're going to fall as a nation. And then individually, those who have rejected me, they're going to fall into the pit of hell. And just sort of this kind of sarcastic, he's going to say, well, you're going to be there too, and you're going to be comforted that you're not the only one there. Which is, I think, is sarcastic, because there's no comfort in hell. But what he's saying is that there's a real place called that. People really go there. And think about this. It's actually hard to go to hell. What do you mean? you have to continually suppress the truth and reject Jesus Christ continually over and over and over again until that's too late. That's how you get to hell. See, maybe the Lord's speaking to you right now. Maybe this is another time where you're ignoring him, suppressing him, pushing it back. And the Lord says, this is really going to happen and you're headed towards it. And here I am to save you. And if you keep saying no, there's actually going to be a final no. And that final door will close that door for all eternity. And you'll be separated from God for all eternity. That's why this is so serious. That's why what makes it even more serious is that we live in a time where we're seeing all these crazy things going on, getting people's attention. Now imagine the world being so weird and so crazy and a person still saying no to God over and over and over again. So that's what we're seeing here. So I would implore you, beg you, beseech you, I'd do whatever I can that you would turn to Jesus Christ. And this is what we're going to see in chapter 33. But look at verse 32. I'll finish with that. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword, Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. So now in chapter 33, you get this huge cosmic shift, sort of a transitionary chapter, and then 34 on is a prophecy, a future prophecy of hope and restoration for Israel. So watch this. Again, in verse 1, chapter 33, again, the word of the Lord came to me. And I love that because this is direct prophecy. The whole word of God is written like this. The man that God has chosen, God speaks and they write it down, and that's what we have. And to prove that they didn't mess it up or make mistakes, we have texts that we can compare. We have prophecy that's been going to be fulfilled, but we already talked about that. So word comes to Ezekiel. Here it is. Son of man, speak to the children of your people. So now the focus is back on Israel. Say this to them. When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their own territory and make him their watchman. So the Lord is saying there's a thing called a watchman. A watchman would be somebody placed on the wall of a city. And they were lookouts. And they were to be in a strategic location. And when they see danger or enemies coming in, they would send a messenger or they'd sound the trumpet. Verse 3. When this watchman sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, you hear that? Whoever hears the warning and does not take the warning, does not take the warning, what happens? If the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. In other words, if we don't listen to God's warnings, then that's our responsibility. That means that we are personally responsible for our personal relationship with God personally. That means that we have the free will. And that means, so I don't know, for some people, maybe the warning is small. Maybe it's just these little things that happen. A reminder, maybe it's a death of a friend or a loved one that just reminds us again. Maybe it's just a little, what you'd think of a coincidence that happens. It's just something that makes you think, wow, there's something else. Maybe there's something more. These are warnings. Maybe it's listening tonight. Maybe you listen to an Easter service online, and maybe that's your warning. Maybe you heard it, and you just say, you file it in your back pocket and do nothing with it. That's what this is talking about. This is the warning. What if your friend, that annoying Christian friend, says, hey, this is what the Bible says, this, and you just say, yeah, that's good for you. That's a warning. And if you don't heed the warning, you are personally responsible for ignoring that warning, and one day you'll be held accountable for that. And so, you know what, it'd be really easy for me to sit up here week in and week out and say, don't worry about anything. You don't have to repent of your sin. You know what, you're not even a sinner. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be fulfilled. If you give your life to Christ, it's going to be awesome and easy and comfortable. That's not what the Bible says. It's going to be awesome if you give your life to Christ. We sang that song, There's No Greater Love. What was that called? What was that song about love? Oh, what a savior. Yeah, but what does it say? There's one line. I've never known a love like this. Jeez, you guys. Man, come on. I never knew a love like this. And that's what happens when you come to Christ. You never know a love like that. So it's amazing. But if you don't listen to the warnings, then you'll be responsible for that. So in verse 5, I heard the sound of the trumpet. Or he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be on himself, but he who takes warning, what? Say it really loud. Saves his life. He who takes warning saves his life. If you're listening, I'd encourage you. Tonight, you may contact a friend. Pray for a friend. Send a text. Maybe tonight you need to warn somebody. And just say, save your life. Turn to Jesus Christ. In verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in its iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Okay, this is something for me I think about, I'm terrified about constantly. This is why I believe in teaching the whole counsel of God. This is why I believe in teaching the necessity of repentance for sins. This is why I believe in the necessity of teaching about we're all dead and our trespasses of sins, and we need to repent and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This is why I don't just sit up here and not warn people. Part of my job is to warn people. But you know what? If you're a believer, it's part of your job too. It's not just the job of the pastors. It's the job of every Christian to warn people. And so he says, if you see trouble, if you know things and you don't warn people, then you are responsible for that. In verse 7 it says, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth, hear from me, and say it. So for us, we hear from God in his word, and we say it. We tell people. That's our job. Every believer has that job. So in verse 8 he says, "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall die, and you do not see or speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So our job is not to make somebody believe or force somebody to believe. Our job is to warn. Our job is to share the gospel. Our job is to share what the word says to people. So we're free from the results. We're not free from the warning. In fact, it is required of us. In fact, that's our objective, that's our calling, that's why we are still here on earth. Pretty heavy, huh? That's serious. We take Christianity so lightly, and God doesn't. How come God has such a serious thing about it? Because it's serious. This is serious. This is real. This is eternal life. So in verse 10, he says, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus say, if your transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away or waste away in our sins, how can we then live?" So what he's saying is he's realizing that when we speak to people the truth, and please, in love, gentle, right, caring, and don't harm people. Read 2 Timothy chapter 2, like the last 10 verses or so, to be gentle with people and kind, and it would be heartbroken for people. But don't not share with people because we're afraid. And the Lord, he puts this priority of sharing the truth with people above our own comfort and above the possibility that somebody may not like us if we share with them, that somebody may ostracize us, that we may lose a job, that something bad might happen, that we value those things above eternal things. That's what happens when we're afraid to share with people. We value ourselves above the truth, above eternal consequences, eternal life. We value ourselves too much. So we have to be willing. See, this is true love. We have to be willing to love people so much that we care about them so much that we would be willing to sacrifice everything. And you know what? Throughout all history, people have died for this very thing because they cared so much. What have we become? We're afraid somebody won't shake our hand anymore, or a family member won't talk to us anymore. But yet we're willing to not share and warn and be truthful with them. God, he's so serious about these things. Verse 11, he says, "So I say to them." So what he's saying is, they're saying, well, what you're talking about, and if we're warned and we're under these sins, and what should we do? How should we live? How shall we now live if we're under these sins? And he says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God." This is what we're to say. What do we say when people say, "What do I do?" Say this: God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked circle this. What does that say? Say it loud. Turn. Turn from his way and live. That's what we say. Turn from your way and live. God doesn't have pleasure in judging you and death. He doesn't have pleasure in death of the wicked. So turn. He's calling you. He's reaching out to you. Turn. He says, turn. That's the key. Turn, turn, turn. Turn from your evil ways. Friends, we live in a society where Christianity is getting to a place where they're telling people they don't have to turn from their sins, that God will love them and it doesn't matter. And God does love you enough to tell you to turn. It's not love to say it's okay, even though the Bible says this is a sin, but you have to bear fruit worthy of repentance. That's John chapter 3. Or Matthew 3, one of those. But bear fruits worthy of repentance. That means that your life will now manifest that you have walked away, that you have a new life in Christ, that you've turned from your evil ways. But it's not loving. And we saw earlier, if someone who should warn actually tells someone, you don't need to be warned, you don't need to turn, but instead, it's okay what you're doing. That things have progressed to a certain extent and now culture has changed and you don't have to repent of your sin. And in fact, even though the Bible says it's not a sin, that's a lie. And you have to turn from your sin. Otherwise, you will perish in hell. So he says, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So, you know, why is that all in there if it doesn't matter if you turn from your sins? Verse 12, therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. What he's saying is, this is the Old Testament. It's reading like the book of Romans. What he's saying is you're not good enough to be accepted by God, and you're not bad enough to not be accepted by God. Turn to him and let him forgive you and heal you. But if you're saying, I'm good enough, I don't need to do that, then your righteousness is not going to be good enough. If you're saying, I'm so wicked, I can't turn from my sins, then you'll be in your wickedness. But whatever your condition, turn to the Lord and be saved. Verse 13, when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness, wow, and commits iniquity. What he's saying is, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And if you're trusting in, I'm a good person and I do good things, I'm not arguing with you. But I'm telling you, that's not going to save you. That's not going to wash away your sins. He says, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he what? Say it loud. Turns. If he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, in our language, you turn to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And it's his righteousness that we now have, not our own righteousness. Remember, anything with self in front of it, self-hyphenated is inspired by Satan. So you put self-hyphenated righteousness, self-righteousness. The Bible says our self-righteousness is like filthy rags to God. So we don't need self, we need self-death. I guess that one would work okay. Or just put self with one of those thing. What do you call those things? So you circle with the thing, crossways, diagonal. You guys know what I'm talking about. Somebody out there put it on Facebook or whatever. This is what we need. Self in the middle, circle with a line across it. Somebody Google it. Just kidding. So, Fifteen. So if the wicked restores the pledge, he gives back what he has stolen and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But what he's pointing at is we can't be perfect, that we need someone who's perfect who did that, and that's Jesus Christ. The perfect one took our place. Look at verse 16. None of his sins which he has committed shall be what? Wow. Circle that. You guys should be hallelujahing out there. None of your sins shall be remembered. None. All your sins are not remembered. Did God forget? Yeah, He knows, but he said, you know, I choose not to remember. So that sin I did when I was 10 months old, 2 years old, when I got into my teen years, and that they just seemed to multiply, when I got into my 20s and just seemed getting more, and then my 30s, but we won't go on from there, but none of those exist on my account. Zero. God doesn't remember them anymore. That's why I'm a Christian. What does that love song say again? Never known a love like that. It's just ridiculous. I've never known a love like that. So verse 16, none of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live, praise the Lord. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. If you're making excuses for your sins, I would implore you to stop doing that and get on your knees before God, because the Bible says in Romans 1, man is without excuse. If you're saying God's not fair, but it is their way which is not fair, it's your way, God's saying. Verse 18, when the righteous turns, get it? Turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. So if you walk away from the Lord, you're walking away back into sin. I don't believe this is saying you lose your salvation, but this is saying there's repercussions and ramifications of sin. Verse 19, but when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to your own ways. We're going to finish there. Didn't quite make it, but got a good start into chapter 33. So what are we to make of all this? As we finish here, what we're to make of this is we're to ask ourselves, are we right with the Lord right now? Are we right with the Lord based on what He says, not what we think? Not based on creating a Jesus that we like, which is a false Jesus, by the way. And the Bible says to not deceive yourself. We can deceive ourselves by imposing ourself. Remember that self, S-E-L-F, it's always bad. Remember that circle with the thing through it? Self is bad. The Bible says we must die to ourselves. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? It's we no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And so this whole point, if you reject what we're saying here today, you will stand before God one day and be accountable for everything that God's Word said. This is not me saying stuff. We're reading God's Word and He's saying it. You will be accountable for that. But today you can turn to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus, He took our place on the cross, becoming sin so that we can become righteous. There's no greater love. Did I get it? That? What is it? No other love like this. It's amazing. And I just hope and pray and ask you to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. We have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays you. It gives you death as a payment. But God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what it comes down to is, do we want to pay the eternal penalty for our sin? Or will we bow our knee before Jesus and put our faith in Him and accept what He did in our place on the cross for our sin and be saved? That's what this is all about. And I pray, we're going to pray right now. Before we pray, if you're a believer, thank Jesus with all your heart. Praise Him with all you have, because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are forgiven. His blood is sufficient. You are free. You are sinless in His eyes, and you are going to heaven. He has filled you with the Holy Spirit. There's no greater love, and there's no greater whatever that lyrics for that one song was. Nothing greater. And it's His love that compels us. And there's His love is just so amazing. So let's finish. Let's pray. And if you want to receive Jesus Christ right now, I want to invite you to receive Him into your life. We're going to ask Him together in prayer. If you're a believer out there, get on your knees if you can. If you can't, get on your knees in your heart and let's seek the Lord, because like I said, this is so serious. This is the day. Tomorrow's not the day. This is the day. And I want to pray for you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Pray this prayer with me out loud to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that You rose again from the dead. And now I put my faith in You right now. I ask You to have mercy on me. I ask You to forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And help me walk with You all the days of my life. And Lord, I want to pray for those listening that have left their first love, those who have fallen into different snares in the world, those who Satan's got a foothold on them in their life. I pray for them right now that they would turn from the world. Just as you said, we can't love you and the world at the same time. I pray that your kindness would lead us to repentance and that we would receive a fresh outpouring of your Spirit in our life, that we would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. If you prayed to receive Jesus, please let us know. It blesses us so much. If you prayed to return to your first love, let us know. It encourages us so much. We love you all. We're all here praying, and I know many of you at home, I just want to say we love you so much. We can't wait to gather together in the house of the Lord. We give you a big giant hug. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.